So excited to be a part of what is going on tonight. And so Ephesians 6 in our Bibles, and we're going to start reading in verse number 10. Ephesians 6, only 10, 11, and 12 as we get rolling. Just jump in tonight. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. We're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So tonight at the Deepen Conference, 2024 version, Saturday night edition, I want to preach on this subject, the reality of spiritual warfare. Now, some may be thinking, and rightfully so, good question, right? Like, how does spiritual warfare fit into going deeper with our walk with Christ? However, I would venture to say that the vast majority in this room that have ventured or have even, by God's grace, right, gone deeper in your walk, you know that the deeper you go and the more surrendered that you are, there's an enemy that doesn't like that. There's an enemy that fights against that. So as I prayed, and I thought, man, God, where would you lead me tonight? And I even counseled with some of my close friends and pastors at Shadow Hills Church. And they said, Pastor, we really feel like this is the place that God would have you to preach tonight. And so I'm excited to preach about this subject. And really, if you think about it, the verses that we just read, right, in Ephesians chapter 6, I want you to focus on the word tonight. Some pretty crazy stuff right here. Like the Apostle Paul is talking to us about dark cosmic powers, right? Spiritual forces of evil that we can't see that are hovering around us. It's pretty wild if you let your mind go there and think about that. And I'll be honest with you, I always say this at church, or often say this at church, if we can't be honest at church, where can we be honest? Amen. We ought to be able to be honest and authentic and truthful at church. And so I'm going to be honest with you and say this, that early in my ministry, I'm 56 years old, and when I say early in my ministry, I mean truthfully for like the first 15 to 20 years of my ministry in the gospel, I would say that I was kind of intellectually skeptical of stuff like this. Now, that's not to say I didn't believe it, right? It was an old song, I think, Southern Gospel, contemporary Christian. It said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it for me. I remember my pastor growing up saying, well, that's a great song, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. But he said, God said it, and it settled whether you believe it or not, amen. But it's great when we believe it. It's not that I didn't believe what the scriptures are saying in Ephesians chapter 6, but I'm just being honest, I wasn't convinced. I wasn't convinced on a practical level, at least, that these types of things that are described here in Ephesians chapter 6 were really relevant to my everyday life or to the ones that I love the most. But around 11 or 12 years ago, when God called our family to leave the comfort, I will say, the ministry is never completely comfortable, right? But we were in a comfortable position to leave the comfort a little bit over a decade ago of really fruitful and established ministry in the Bible Belt. Y'all even know what that is, right? I guess they call that the South. We were kind of in the buckle, you know, of the Bible Belt. And, you know, Memphis, Tennessee, we had ministered some in Arkansas. We were pastoring at the time for about 6 years in Memphis. But he called us to leave that comfort, to be obedient, to sell a really big and beautiful house that God, probably too big, but God allowed us to have, and we were loving it, but to resign that church, just kind of out of nowhere, to move out west and be a church planter at the, you know, 40-something years of age. And so when that happened, we began to realize in a very real way that we would understand the realities of spiritual warfare. We answered the call, praise the Lord, by God's grace. We surprised, I know, our a really talented and amazing staff, much like the staff here at Walk, much like the staff we have now at Shadow Hills Church. But we went to that staff in that church in Memphis, and we went to the church, and we said, I know this is coming out of nowhere, but man, God is leading us. He's leading us into a new season of ministry. He's leading us into church planting. And even though there was some shock and surprise, I mean, there were people of God there for us, behind us. And they said, where are you going? I said, Las Vegas. I said, you quitting the ministry? I said, no, we're going to Las Vegas to preach. We're all about trying to make the city of sin the city of Him. How many of you know I didn't come up with that line? That's your pastor. Your pastor shared that with me years ago. By the way, I know this is hard to believe, but I actually have a greater shoe collection than Pastor Hyden does. That's a lie. And hopefully it's the only lie I'm going to tell for the rest of the night, all right? But the city of sin to the city of Him, but man, it was, you know, after that initial relief that we felt, right, of surrendering. There's a relief in that. There was some excitement, no doubt. Angst, you know, good kind of angst about the spiritual blessings that we believe would be ahead of us. But suddenly, it seemed as if out of nowhere, challenge after challenge, struggle after struggle, obstacle after obstacle came upon us. So I'm saying in these last 10 to 15 years of my ministry life, I've truly began and continue to realize that what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 isn't just this far out, mystical, crazy part of Scripture. But it's very true, as is all of God's Word. As mystical and out there as it may seem, it's very true and it's very, very real. And so I want to spend our time tonight unpacking four biblical truths by way of making four statement of facts about this idea. I want us to consider about our battle, the reality of spiritual warfare. And statement number one is this: if we desire for God to bring us deeper, say deeper, if we desire for God to bring us deeper, that's our goal, right? In our walk, see what it did there, all right? In our walk with Him, like to truly live on mission in our jobs, right? At our schools, somebody tonight said, in my neighborhood, then we need to be aware that there will be resistance, all right? I'm not here to be Debbie Downer, all right? I want to encourage you. I'm not here to play devil's advocate, pardon the pun. I mean, I'm here to be God's ambassador. This is the word that He's given me to give you tonight. That there will be, as we go deeper and as we say, God, I surrender all. We can't do that without the help and grace of God. And we can't do that without the mindset that we have an enemy. So there's going to be resistance, and the Scriptures tell us clearly that a significant piece, watch me, a significant portion of that resistance is going to be, as crazy and as far out as this may seem, a piece or a portion of that resistance is going to be unseen demonic forces. I'm not trying to be spooky tonight. I'm trying to be biblical, all right? Stay with me. I read where Gateway Seminary, the global missions professor, Dr. Don Dent, wrote this. He said, I regularly see and hear of situations which remind me that the American church, that's us, the American church is largely unprepared for spiritual warfare battles. Yeah. And brothers and dear sisters, as your brother in Christ tonight, not really even as a pastor of a church, certainly that's part of it, but just as your brother in Christ tonight, my heart is, I don't want us to be unprepared. I don't want us to feel like this doesn't apply to us and to be unprepared. I firmly believe that as we, by His grace, go deeper and bring light into the areas of darkness, not only in this city, but as we partner with churches and missionaries around the world, as we seek to do more and do better and go deeper and all of that, that there will be spiritual resistance. Because listen, spiritual warfare is a reality. I want to take a couple of minutes to give us some context and get us started on the right foot tonight. I want to point out a couple of things. Make a distinction, if you will. Actually, C.S. Lewis, heard of him, all right? He helps us make this distinction. Author and theologian C.S. Lewis, in his preface of his fictional yet always theological written work, The Screwtape Letters, Lewis says this. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which we can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe, but then also to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. What is Lewis saying there? I think he's saying that on one hand, we want to be careful not to become superstitious, all right? Fearing that there is a demon behind everything, all right? And in ministry sometimes, I've seen people develop this type of unhealthy obsession. So I'm just trying to help us tonight, maybe a little bit pastorally, because I'm speaking on a very serious subject, but to help us with this thing, I've seen people develop an unhealthy obsession. Like some folks want to blame every problem and every convenience in life directly on a demon. For instance, like stoplight timing. I was on my way to church, Pastor, and the reason I was late for worship practice, I hit every red light. I mean, it was the devil. I mean, it could have been, but it might just have been the way the things are electronically timed. I'm not sure. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, I'm kidding, but I'm being serious. I overslept. It was the devil. No, bro, you lazy. Maybe not. I don't know. My stomach's so upset. I've got indigestion. Seriously, I've heard, you know, devil's working overtime. Maybe. Could also be you ate pizza at 2 a.m. So you just have indigestion. Or always, you know. So I'll get a little bit more serious, even more, I think, dangerous in this same vein. I've seen churches, and so I want to protect my church. I know Pastor wants to protect his church, other good works here. But I've seen churches do things like blame every sickness, blame every seizure, every mental illness, spell of depression, panic attack. Now, don't get me wrong. We have trouble in this world because we have sin in this world, right? I mean, we know that. But I mean, to tie it directly, like you are sick because of demonic activity in your life. We got to be careful. I've even seen some churches that have used that faulty understanding to steer people away from getting appropriate help, whether it be pastoral counseling, professional Christian counseling, medical help, in some cases even medication. And this is not only irresponsible, but it can be hurtful to the people of God, and that's the last thing I would ever want to do. And so sometimes because of an unhealthy obsession, churches have piled fear and shame on people, when in reality, God came to give us grace, right? Came to give us hope. And so that's one side, Lewis said. But then the other thing that he points out, the other ditch, if you want to say, and really this leads us to our second statement of truth, and I'll be real quickly on this one, but our second statement of truth is this, is it's never wise to disbelieve in something that Scripture clearly states is a reality. And all of God's people at the Deepen Conference in church on a Saturday night said, duh, right? Duh. But still, we got to remind ourselves of that. Right. It's never wise to just discard something like maybe I did a little bit, maybe not mentally in my early ministry. It was like, this isn't true, but boy, this isn't really real in my life. But that was a mistake. It is never wise to think that something in Scripture that's clearly taught, clearly stated is not a reality. Because it is, and listen, the Word of God clearly teaches. I want you to listen to me tonight. The old preacher used to say, I did grow up in the South. I remember being in camp meeting. Some of y'all don't even know what that means. Is that like when you go to a camp and you have a meeting? No, this is like an old-fashioned Southern revival. And when preachers really want you to hear something, he would say, look at me and my God-given eyeballs. Like, who else gave you your eyeballs, bro? Like, but it just scared me. I was like, oh, my God. Look at me and my God-given eyeballs. But so look at me and my God-given. There is around us, it's true, there is around us the presence of real evil that truly is beyond what we can see. That's what the scriptures say, beyond what we can observe. And so we ought not let skepticism or fear keep us from considering and dealing with what the Bible has to say about spiritual warfare. Statement number three. Who's getting excited? When pastor says four statements, you're like, man, he's on three, bro. We're rolling. All right, we are rolling, but statement number three. Every Christ follower. If you're a Christ follower tonight, would you say amen?
Amen. Amen.
By the way, if you're in the room tonight, I try to say this every Sunday at the Hills. Every Sunday. Man, if you're in the room, even tonight at the Deepen Conference, and you're here and you're still trying to figure out what it would look like for you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, welcome. You're in a safe place. We're so glad that you're here. We're going to figure this thing out together, right? But I understand I'm speaking to a lot of believers tonight. And so for every Christ follower, we have a real enemy who is against us. This is a statement of fact, and this enemy is named Satan. Sometimes he's called the devil, the evil one, a host of other names. Now, there's a lot of details that we really don't have about Satan in the scripture, especially when it comes to where exactly he came from or when exactly he became an evil being, a fallen angel, or exactly how he fell. We don't have all the details on that, but there are some things that we do know. So let's talk about what we do know about our enemy, first of all, tonight, about his past, so to speak. From Colossians 1:16, that all things, including the angel Lucifer, who became Satan, all things were created by God. Everything that was and everything that is, right? God made. So we know that. So that said, look at the verse, Colossians 1:16. God created what? God created everything. Everything, but look at this. It kind of starts sounding like Ephesians 6 just a little bit. God created everything in the heavenly realms. He created everything on earth. He made the things we can see, all right? But he also made the things that we can't see. Then he begins to spell it out. Thrones, kingdom, rulers, authorities in the what? In the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. But again, you can kind of see some of that same language that we read in Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. And so therefore, the angel Lucifer, who fell and is now called Satan, is not, don't get me wrong, is not nor will ever be equal with God in power or status, ever. God didn't create evil, no, but he created this beautiful, at one point, angelic being named Lucifer. God is greater. God is creator. We will look at these scriptures tonight, but if you're like me sometimes and you're a note taker and you're jotting down some references and you want to go a little bit deeper, all right, let's go. Let me give you a couple of just references quickly. Jude, verse 6. What chapter, preacher? No, just Jude verse 6, all right? And then it's only one. And then 2 Peter 2:4. So Jude verse 6 and 2 Peter 2:4 explain that Satan, Lucifer, as well as other angels with him, those scriptures give us an idea that they fell from their angelic position because of their sinful rebellion. So again, we have some details, no doubt. We could go a little bit deeper in that tonight, but not time. But there aren't a lot of details about Satan's origins. But yet, I want you to hear this. This is where I want to head for just a second. The Bible is extremely clear, very clear about what Satan's purpose is now. Don't get so hung up on the origins. We have some facts about that, but we know very clearly about what Satan's goals and purposes are now. And I'm just going to be honest, again, not to be Debbie Downer, but try to help us. Ultimately, they're pretty ominous. His purposes for us right now aren't that wonderful, all right? John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 44, it says, Satan wants to kill you. That's pretty bad, all right? 1 Peter 5:8. Satan wants to devour us. Revelation 9:11. Pray for us, Pastor Hyde. We're starting a series through the book of Revelation on Easter Sunday. We've gone crazy at Shadow Hills. It's going to be fun, though. It's going to be amazing, all right? But Revelation 9:11 says Satan wants to torment us. So, church, let's not be ignorant, but rather let's be acutely aware of the goals that Satan has when it comes to you and me. One is, he doesn't want us to go deeper. He doesn't want us to worship like we did tonight. He wants to rob us of our joy in Christ. He doesn't want us to shake our finger and say that God will never fail. He won't, he won't. He doesn't want that. Listen to me, and some of you are battling with this tonight. Satan wants to steal the assurance of your salvation. If you're in Christ tonight, he wants to take that assurance. He wants to replace it with doubt so you'll become numb and not go deeper. I grew up in the Bible Belt, so I grew up in a really fundamental Baptist church. You know, I was saved out of Catholicism into a very independent, fundamental King James Bible only Baptist church, and I praise the Lord. I heard the gospel there, so many great things there, but I'll tell you, it was so legalistic. I prayed, I think, what was called a sinner's prayer probably 10,000 times at least, because I thought it was a prayer that saved me. Listen, I believe in the prayer of calling out and asking Jesus Christ to save you, but it is not some combination of words that you put together that brings about salvation. That'd be more like witchcraft than it was spirituality. Help us. Did I say it just right? Did I do it just right? God's not trying to trick you. He's trying to woo you. So just tonight, just chill just a little bit. But that's not what the enemy wants. You're not going to go deeper if you're constantly battling the assurance of your salvation. Now, if you don't have it, man, you need to get it. But if you've got it, rest in what you have. Satan's goal is he wants to cause us to question our faith, like our commitment to be here on a Saturday night, our commitment to give to a building program, our commitment to be religious fanatics. Some of us are San Francisco 49er fanatics. We're praying for y'all, right? Some of y'all are Dallas Cowboy fanatics. We laughing at y'all. Sorry, just kidding. I know we got people here that's you know, God's team, you know, because he put the hole in the top of the stadium so he could look down and see his beloved Cowboys. Be careful about being sacrilegious. You're going to lose a lot of games. All right, I'm just kidding. All right, let's get off of that. I'm a big Boston Celtics fan. But here's the thing. Like anybody that night, Hyden, did you know I was a Celtics fan? He knew it like crazy. He knew it. Now, if he knows that, he better know that I'm a Jesus fan. And not just that, but the world around us, Las Vegas, Satan himself better know whose fan we are. We're a fan of Jesus. He wants to cause us. But he wants to cause us to question that, to question our faith. He wants to tempt us. That'll keep us from going deeper. He wants to accuse us, to riddle us with guilt. Satan wants to intimidate you. He's going to tell lies about you. He's going to tell lies about the character of God to you, just like he did Adam and Eve. And then he longs for those of you or those we know who don't know Christ to never know Christ. He longs for them to never know and accept and embrace Jesus. These are some of Satan's goals. There's an interesting story in the 10th chapter of the Old Testament book of Daniel. And I want to tell it just real quickly. It demonstrates how demonic activity can affect one of God's children. All right? So Daniel himself was an Israelite, right? He was taken to serve in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and Daniel had this special gift given to him by God to interpret dreams. Some of y'all are familiar with that. And this was super convenient for Nebuchadnezzar because my bro had some crazy dreams, all right? So Nebuchadnezzar was really, you know, glad to have Daniel to help interpret some of Nebuchadnezzar's weird dreams. Well, in Daniel chapter 10, there's this particular dream that Daniel was given to interpret. And Daniel began to feel very conflicted about this dream, and he was battling, trying to get the interpretation. He believed that the dream could be indicative of a great problem, a great conflict concerning Daniel's own people, the people of Israel. And so Daniel begins to pray, right, and ask for the interpretation of the dream, wants to make sure that he does what God wants him to do, but no answer. He begins, the Bible says he mourns, that he seeks, that he even fasts, which is incredibly important, right? He has a time of fasting and praying, trying to discern what to do, how to react to this dream. He's begging God to show him the implications of this scary vision that he's been presented with, but no answer. Now you have to imagine at this point, even as one of God's children, Daniel is wondering, where are you, God? Why are you not giving me the answer to this dream, the implications of this vision? The Bible says 3 weeks later, an angel shows up. By this time, Daniel is mortified. He's terrified. I want to pick up the narrative in verse 12 of Daniel chapter 10. I'm going somewhere with this, so just stay with me for a second, all right? Verse 12 of Daniel 10. Then he said, he being the angel, don't be frightened, Daniel, for your request has been heard in heaven. It was answered the very first day you began to fast before the Lord and pray for understanding. Wow. Like that very day, I was sent here to meet you. But, watch this. For 21 days, the mighty evil spirit who overrules the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, we know him, he's a little bit more famous, right? Then Michael, one of the top officers, this is in your Bible, all right? Well, one of the top officers of the heavenly army, this angel says to Daniel, came to help me. I was able to break through these spirit rulers of Persia. Now I'm here to tell you what will happen to your people, the Jews, at the end times, for the fulfillment of this prophecy is many years away. Okay. Strange verses, right? So the angel essentially says here, Daniel, we up in heaven, we heard your prayer 3 weeks ago. Like, we heard it. Wow. You're in right relationship with God. We heard this thing and honestly, he's like, man, I know you're so freaked out. This is the word of God. I wanted to get here sooner. But see, I got held up by this evil spiritual being. Anyway, so I'm fighting this demon for like 2 weeks. Finally, God bails me out and sends in the big dogs. He sends in Michael. Michael came to help me out, and so I was able to break free from the evil spirit. Now I'm here to tell you about that dream. And he said, it turns out some of this stuff's not going to happen for a long time. Everything's going to be good. We won't get into all the implications. That's crazy, right? Here's what I want to say tonight, if we're honest tonight, church. Stories like this, listen, war against our Western thinking, our American Christian culture that's, you know, created a version of Christianity that fits exactly everything that is comfortable with us. We've created this God that fits, you know, maybe exactly in our box because we all know he's a Republican or he's a Democrat. Help me out a little bit. Come on now. He's the God of Facebook. He's not the God of some of the Facebook accounts I've seen, but that's not for me to preach tonight, all right? I know Hayden's on that too, but I mean, we've created this God that we're comfortable with, and so this type of thinking, this type of story, it wars against our Western thinking, against our rationalistic minds, doesn't it? Like, this kind of narrative is certainly hard for us to wrap our brains around, but it fits right in with what the Bible says in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 6. That there are unseen spiritual forces all around us. So my question for you tonight is, even with this crazy story, but seeing the reality of behind the scenes, God lets us see behind the scenes of this spiritual battle that was going on between this angel and this evil spirit in order for Daniel to get his prayer answered. My question for you is, have you ever been doing something that you really believe was for the Lord, in the will of the Lord, but you were praying for God to reveal that to you, to help you go deeper, to reveal that question, reveal that next step of his will. You're praying for something, but you kept getting roadblocks. Has that ever happened to you before? Maybe you're praying for specifically for a friend or a family member for a long time. Man, you're waiting for that breakthrough. Maybe you're trying to get clarity. Just get clarity about a decision that you needed to make, whatever it might have been, but you just kept getting snagged up. The old saying that we've all said, man, it just seems like, if I'm honest tonight, again, let's be honest in church, my prayers, I know they're probably not, but it feels like they're hitting the ceiling. God said, I heard that prayer 3 weeks ago. But could it be that there were or are spiritual forces at work that are beyond our understanding? So just by looking at that story, that's what I want us to see and believe this evening, that there is spiritual activity. By the way, both godly and ungodly, right? There's an army of angels that God has. But there is spiritual activity that is happening that we cannot see. There is an enemy that is seeking to derail us from going deeper. That's what I'm trying to say tonight. He wants to keep us Christians from experiencing joy, from accomplishing what God has planned for this church, for your ministry, for your life, for your family. And this is so important for us to think about, I believe, because the awareness of this, the awareness of the reality of spiritual warfare, just might help us to persevere. Think of it like this. If Daniel would have known all the facts up front, he would have been a lot more chill. He would have been a lot more bold. Well, let me tell you the facts up front. Just go to the back of the book. We win. Jesus wins. And I think being aware of this can help us to persevere, to fight the good fight of faith that Paul himself encouraged his young protege, Timothy, to do. Man, fight the good fight. Don't give up. Persevere. But be aware. Then the last statement of fact tonight is that Satan may be against us, but way more importantly, God, who is much greater, is for us. He is for us. Isaiah 41:10. So my friends, my brothers and sisters, don't be afraid. God said, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged. Yeah, I'm going to get discouraged. Don't stay discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Why? For I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my what? With my victorious right hand. My heart aches. It really does. For us to let this truth wash over us tonight, that in a world filled with panic and fear and anxiety, that's real, right? It is real. Addiction, Pastor mentioned it. Worry, pain. Some of you and I can't even hardly sit in this chair this long. You're just in physical pain. Heart pain. The truth that I want to see wash over us is that God wants to open our eyes and see that He is for us. He's for us. In the middle of all this, He is for us. Listen, if you're experiencing spiritual attack, don't give up. God is fighting for you. He's fighting for you. Just like that angel and the angel Michael kicked the hind end of that evil spirit from Persia, God is fighting for you tonight. He's fighting for you. 1 John 4:4, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Do you believe that? That's not just good preaching. That's the truth of the Word of God. That's not from Brett. That's from God tonight. See, when Jesus lived as a man on this earth, old Satan fired his best shots at Christ, didn't he? And we know that he was 100% God, but we also know that he was 100% man at the same time. We don't understand fully that mystery, yet we believe it. We know it, right? And so Satan shot his best shots at the Lord Jesus while he was here on this earth, but Christ resisted. Christ won the battle. The Son of God overcame the schemes of the devil, and now he stands in victory over sin, over death, over darkness, and through him, so can you. So can you. So do you tonight. That's your position in Christ. So listen, if you need victory tonight, rest in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. We don't need to get fixated on this topic of spiritual warfare as if we have something to fear. We don't. We need to understand the reality of it. But again, as I said earlier, we have a God with an army of angels at his disposal, and God is fighting on our behalf. And let me just suggest one last thing tonight before I pray and turn it back over to the team. Could it be that the very presence of spiritual warfare, because I know I'm preaching to people that are not just struggling. We're all struggling, right? Somebody said this, be good to everybody because everybody's having a tough time. You might want to write that down. It's very simple, but it's true. Be good to everybody because everybody's having a tough time. But some of you tonight, you're like, I just know because not me, but God, he said to preach it. So some of you tonight, man, that's for me, Pastor. There's no doubt. I am undergoing spiritual warfare. Can I suggest that quite possibly the presence of spiritual warfare in your life might be evidence that God's up to something? That God is on the move. I think we're either singing it tomorrow or the next Sunday. Some of my pastors are really organized and they go out 2 weeks in advance. I'm like, Lord, help us. This is great. But we're singing in church a little bit of a throwback song. We haven't sung in a couple years, but Brandon Lake, I think, wrote it, said, this is a move. You know this, bro. This is a move right here. It's a move. It's been a move for years, man. I mean, we've had so many conversations over the phone. Your pastor has showed me so many things. He's showed me honor. I remember him calling me, and I'm just like, bro, quit calling me. I'm trying to run a church over here. No, I'm kidding. I loved it. I would tell him, he's the guy I'm going to pick up the phone for because God's moving in his life. He's moving in his church. And look, I know y'all know how to honor because Pastor has taught me through Scripture some how to honor too. And so the honor is due to the Lord, right? But I just want to honor Hyden a little bit. I want to say, by God's grace, he hasn't just shown me honor, but he showed me friendship. He showed me that he has my back. And I've showed him that I have it. This is a move. And so spiritual warfare, I think often, if not always, in the life of a Christian is a sign that God is up to something big. Like he wants us to see this be more than just a conference and more than just a sweatshirt, but he wants it to be like a plunge into deepness in 2024. We got a building we're trying to build, right? For the glory of God. It's a move. I mean, 2 weeks ago, I preached this message, and then I preached on the blessing of persecution from the Beatitudes, and some dear sister walked up to me and said, Pastor, man, you know, why are you doing this? God's fixing it, really, you know, something bad's going to happen. God's trying to prepare us for something. God goes before us. He knows what is before us. He knows you. Do you feel seen tonight? I don't know if you feel seen by me, the worship team. Feel seen by God. God sees you. And listen to me. He's got you. He's got you. He's got you. So family, I want us to be aware of the battle that we're facing, but also to rest in the fact that ultimately the war has already been won. It is finished. It's finished. Jesus won. He wins. He always will. Let me just pray for us. Father, I thank you for the privilege tonight of preaching a word that you laid on my heart for your people. Me being one of them, my wife being one of them, my family, my beautiful daughters and son-in-laws being them, for our church, Shadow Hills, but tonight for Walk and all these good friends from different places that are here tonight. Because we need this. We need to be aware. Let's keep celebrating. Let's keep believing. Let's move forward in faith. But let's not be unaware that we have an enemy, because that's a reality that Scripture teaches. It would be foolish for us not to believe it. So God, we put our full trust in you tonight, knowing that ultimately you have won. Keep us close to you, God, and keep us clean before you. In your name I ask it. Amen.